Be seated. Time's getting pretty close for us to go into Hawaii, which reminds me, Eric was telling me that him and his brother has a plane in Hawaii. They've got a little business there where they fly people to and fro. And he talked like he'd probably come over into Hawaii while we was there. On the 8th, I believe it is, of February, which is pretty close by, we'll be leaving to hold our crusade in Hawaii, and it sounds like we might have a real good meeting. I believe we will. I'm trusting that we will. I've never been to Hawaii. First time I've ever been. I've had opportunity to go, but I've never felt that I wanted to go. I would have enjoyed going. But I've never felt that I wanted to go because Hawaii has always seemed to me like a paradise of frolic, where people go to frolic. And even though there's a lot of need in Hawaii, there's a lot of islands, one of them being Honolulu, which is really the frolic island. And we're going to a place called Kailua Kona, which is the biggest island in Hawaii. They tell me that right now there is a volcano that is erupting, will be erupting for a number of days, and there's a possibility that we might get to see it. Just depends. Eric was telling me that he sure would like for me to see it at night, and said in the event that I come into Hawaii, he said, see if we could get a hold of a plane. Said I'd like to fly you over the volcano. Said it's on the other side of the island where you'll be going. And he said it's really a sight to see at night. So I'd like to be able to see it. It may not be erupting when we get there. I think it lasts about 10 days or something. It might be a little late time we get there. But if not, we might get to see it. Saw a film the other night that Michael showed us. And about 9 minutes, wasn't it, Mike? About 9 minutes of showing, and it was beautiful. Hawaii is beautiful. I never knew that they had a lot of beautiful mountains, grassy valleys, and cattle roaming in the valley. Beautiful, healthy cattle. And Eric was also telling me that said he had spent a lot of time in Hawaii. He said that one of the biggest ranches in the United States was in Hawaii. So it's just a beautiful place. And they tell me that is, I got a card or a letter the other day from Brother Don Kleinick. Don was telling me, said, I feel pretty much at home. Said, over here, said, I've seen the ladies with the full skirts on. Said, I was really surprised. Said, there's so many of them. Said, it made me feel like I was back around Bethlehem to some extent. That's beautiful. I'm glad to see, go to a place where the ladies wear the full skirts. They're all over the world. Everywhere we go, we meet them. A lot of them in the different parts of the world, they still wear their long dresses and long skirts. And, of course, America has adapted a habit, of showing their body. It's just become a habitual thing with them. And like I was telling somebody today, we was talking, I said, well, I just don't see why a woman wouldn't want to cover her neckness or her body. I said, it must be the devil. That's all I can figure out. Because it seemed like anybody would want to do that, man or woman. But nevertheless, that's, between them and whatever they want to do. But that's still the way I see it and the way I understand it. But we will be going over and be preaching there at the pavilion, and also at some of the churches there wanting us to minister. So we're looking forward to going over. I wanted to go into Israel for years, but I never would go into Israel because I felt like that I just couldn't go there out of my desire, though I really wanted to. But I thought I'll never go if I go out of my desire. If the Lord don't send me, I just won't go. So not too long ago, he sent me over to Israel. We went, and it wasn't long before he sent me into India, and from India, he sent me back into Israel. And if I understood him right when I started out of Israel the last time, We'll be going back into Israel. He's sending us into Israel again. And both times it has proved to be a wonderful, adventurous thing and a wonderful thing for God. We was able to get the gospel over. And we had literature that went throughout Israel. And I tell you, if you've never seen Mount Hermon, it is beautiful. To go up to Mount Hermon and to go up to the place of observation, watch the sky lift, pick those people up that are skiing, it takes them clear up into the clouds out of sight. You have to drive for miles to get in there and get up to the top of Mount Hermon. And then the sky lift lifts them up and takes them clear out of sight. And then all of a sudden, out of heaven, down through the clouds and on top of that beautiful snowy mountain, you see people break through the clouds, come, and they come skiing down through there. Long, long ways. As a matter of fact, they caught it on film while it was over there. What we saw was decent and clean. We didn't see anything up there that wasn't decent. As far as I could tell, and if there is, we would take it off of film, but it was decent and it was clean, what we saw, so far as people being covered up. It's cold, they couldn't do much else, but it's quite a sight to see. I want you to be praying for us, because there's a lot of danger. There's about 3,000 miles or more from here before we get into Hawaii. And I believe that's right. So that's a long flight. God has blessed the others that have gone over. The twins have called back, and they're doing real good. It's good to see Dale and Frank here tonight. Somebody told me that they were coming. You know, I guess maybe I'm a little old-fashioned. It's like a song we wrote one time about being old-fashioned. Oh, and there is a song that says my Savior was old-fashioned too. I guess I'm a little old-fashioned, but I am the kind of a person that I am convinced that if a person doesn't care enough about God and the things of righteousness to go to the house of God and to make an effort toward Christ, that there just ain't much to that person. I mean, that's the way I feel. As a matter of fact, there is so little to that person that God at any time may just turn away from them and never look in their direction again. Because the only thing that makes man worthwhile to God is that they believe in God, that they love God, that they try to honor God. Remember, God is the one that made us. He's the one that made us, put us together, and made us what we are. God did that. And we're His. Not only did He make us, but after we were lost in sin, He came and picked us up and redeemed us by spilling His blood on our behalf. And then when we don't care enough about Him to even honor Him, to even go to His house, to even make any effort to please Him or to say, thank you, Jesus, God don't care anything about us no more. I mean, He don't care nothing about us. I know somebody say, oh, I dispute that, Brother Pike. God is good. God loves everybody. Well, I say this so often. If God loves everybody, what is He doing trying to kill some of them? Oh, somebody said, no, God wouldn't do that. Well, that's what He said. I'm just taking Him at His word. The Bible said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Somebody said, well, I thought He was talking about the wicked. He didn't say that. He just said, ye that forget God, beware lest I tear you into pieces. So then it sounds like that God means business. You know, if you fail to remember God, He'll just tear you into pieces. There'll come a day, the Bible said, in that day, one nation will say to another, we've forgotten our God. Let us go up to the house of our God. And the Bible says that all nations will remember their God, and they'll go up to God. They'll say, let us go up to the house of God, for the Bible says the house of God shall be established, and the high mountains and cities shall be a beautiful thing. And all nations shall flow unto it, and one shall say to another, let us go up unto the house of our God, and let him teach us of his ways. That's beautiful, isn't it? That day's coming. So that's why I say that you can draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. If you love him and worship him, then God will love you and bless you, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. But if you don't love the Lord and you don't have any time for God, if you get sick, God won't even look in your direction. If you get in poverty, he wouldn't help you get a piece of bread. And if you run into trouble, you have a wreck, something happened to you, the Lord will stand by and let you bleed and let your blood run out and never make one effort to help you. And the Bible said in wisdom will mock at your calamity. And when your fear comes, wisdom will mock. God will mock at you. And when you cry for the understanding of God, of how to get out of your complex situation, the Bible said wisdom will stand and mock at you and say, now you do something. You know, you figure it out. I stood at the gate and I called and I asked you to turn into me and listen to me. And I tried to advise you. I tried to indoctrinate you so that you would know what to do to avoid this or to how to do to get out of your situation when you got into this kind of thing, but said you didn't want any of me and you didn't want to listen to me. So now you figure it out. You figure it out. You do something about it. And the Bible said that wisdom will mock at your calamity and mock when your sufferings, sorrows, and heartaches and fears come because you didn't want God. Folks, I still don't want to get in that kind of situation to you. I've seen many times in my life when I desperately needed wisdom and understanding, and I have needed God. So I've made it a practice in my life to seek God with all of my heart and to seek understanding more than gold and silver. Solomon said to call it my kinsman. And I've taught my wife to do the same thing, and I've taught my children the same way. And as Joshua said, it's for me and my house will serve the Lord. I can't make my children serve the Lord now that they're grown. God wouldn't let me do that to begin with if I was able to force them to do it. He wouldn't let me do that. Because every person is a sovereignty and they must decide for themselves. Even as Job's children decided and Abraham's children and Jacob's children, they all had to decide for themselves. My mother, sitting in here tonight, she brought me into this world and Mom taught me the best she knew. But there came a time when I had to decide for myself. Mom couldn't do anything about it. So it's that way with every individual in here. It's that way with my children. It's that way with your children. But just remember what the preacher told you, because someday it'll be like that. I never will forget the little story I heard where the preacher was preaching. They said it actually happened. The preacher was preaching. A boy sitting in the audience, and the boy, after service was over, got in his car. Preacher was driving down the street, and the boy passed him in his car. And the boy screamed out from the window, said, preacher, you preached on hell. Said, how far is it to hell, preacher? And laughed and went on down the road. But as the story went, it wasn't long before the preacher passed the boy. And the boy had wrecked, and the boy was laying there in a pool of blood, breathing his last breath. And when the preacher came up, he looked at him and he said, preacher, I ask you how far it is to hell. He said, I know how far it is now. And he closed his eyes in death. So, you know, it don't pay to mock. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of people in the world misunderstand. And as the Bible teaches, that men perish from the lack of knowledge. They misunderstand. The preacher preaches to them that your sins are forgiven. For Christ's sake, your sins have been taken away, and your sins are gone, and God will never let you go into the lake of fire or into hell, because he took your sins away. He died for you, and he took your sins away so that you would not have to go into hell or pay for your sins. And so then, by the blood of Jesus, you're free. You're free from your sins. And God will never again bring your sins to your remembrance. Never again. He takes your sins away so that you don't have to perish. For the Bible says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So you don't have to do that. You're free. You're free from your past sins, and you're free from your present sins, and you are free from your future sins. So it's all over. It's gone. It's washed away. And as the song says, they're gone, they're gone. Underneath the blood of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn, there in the sea of God's forgetfulness, praise God, my sins are gone. And so then people get the idea that they can get by with their wrongs because God forgave their sins. They misconstrue the scripture and they get by in their minds. They get by with their sins and they feel they don't have to pay for them, and they misconstrue what the Lord said. It is true that your sins are gone. You don't have to pay for your sins. That's on one level of life, and that's in one dimension of life. Well, there's another dimension of life. There's another place in life. In it, you have to pay. Every day of your life, you have to pay. Every day. You have to pay for your past. You have to pay for your present. You have to pay for your future. So, in this, it is not that you have to pay for your sins. Not at all. Not one of them is charged against you. But what you do have to pay for is your trespasses. You pay for your trespasses. And in that, the Bible says, just as it says that God has taken away your sins, it tells us that in this dimension and on this level of life, or in this walk of life, that you have to pay. For it says, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in this level of life, the Bible says that everyone that cometh to God, God chasten him. He chasteneth him. Everyone that walks upright will suffer persecution. God will also chasten him for his wrongs. And the Bible said, be not weary and faint in the day of chastisement. Said, for it's grievous, but afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And the Bible says that you will pay for every transgression. Everyone. So then, do unto others as you would have others to do unto you. Because that's the way you serve yourself, is according to what you do. Which means that everything that you do wrong, you've got it to pay for. Because when you come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, your willful transgressions brings penalty of chastisement. For there is no atonement and remission of sin where there is a knowledge, and righteousness is willfully violated, or the laws of God willfully transgressed. So then it's like I've said so many times, you may do wrong and come to God, but you may serve God blinded. You may lose your sight. You may lose the members of your body. You may lose your health, many things. And you may come and serve God, but you may never regain the loss. You may pay for it for the rest of your life. And if you come to God and you know God and you still transgress against God to the extent that you trespass against the Lord, then when you know to do good, you do it not, you willfully violate, then there is no atonement. You cannot have any atonement. There's no need of consoling yourself with the idea that you can go to God and say, Father, forgive me, I'm sorry, because he will not. He cannot. It's impossible. There would have to be another crucifixion. The Lord Jesus would have to die all over again. He cannot and he will not be put to an open shame for you to that extent. He died for sin one time and that's all. So when you willfully violate, it has to be paid for. And you're the one that has to pay for it. So in this life, the Bible said if you would see long life, then good days, refrain your tongue from speaking evil and walk upright before God, following his footsteps. The Bible said he didn't do any wrong. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So then you must pay in this life for all of your transgressions. If you do your very best to live for God, and then you stumble and you stagger, whether it's past, present, or future, if you've done your very best, then when you stumble and stagger, you never have to pay for any of those. Not one transgression do you have to pay for. Though you trespass, you still don't have to pay for it because you didn't mean to trespass. You was trying not to trespass. You got caught in error when you didn't mean to get caught in error, and you was doing your best, and you was overtaken in a fault. You don't have that to pay for. All of that's under the blood. So it would be good if we could differentiate between the two and learn that what a man sows, he has to reap. So as the song said, let us sow righteous seeds for the reaping, which is coming to each and every one. And on that day, we'll hear the Savior say, come ye righteous, a crown ye have won. My advice to you is to follow Christ and do something while you can, because the Lord is so merciful that your transgressions and errors he deals with very lightly at the beginning, because he's very merciful. He loves mercy. He's a God that loves mercy. And he deals very lightly. He deals with you as he was dealing with children. But the farther down the trail you go, and the more that you learn, the more he requires, and the more harsh the punishment is for your negligence, your neglect, and your unconcern. So my advice to you is, while God is warning you and dealing with you in light measure, my advice is to turn away quickly from your transgressions and wrongs before the penalty gets greater and greater. Perhaps it will be death. As a matter of fact, my daughter was just telling my wife, that is, Dale was telling Betty over the telephone, according to what Betty told me, that there was a young fellow that came into their home, I believe 17 years old. He'd been running with Junior and Tony and the others. And they were having some conversation. And so the young fella said a few nights ago, said, you know what? Said, I'm going to make a change. Said, I'm going to quit driving while I'm drinking. And I'm going to quit these kind of things. Said, I'm going to sober up. And I'm going to consider the values of life a little more. But sorrowful to say that he waited maybe one day too late, because he went off driving his car again, drinking. And I understand that he hit a bridge, was in the hospital for a few hours, and then they tell me that the boy died, maybe 17 years old. Said he was a real fine person, talked like he was a real likable person. So you never know, folks. You might be young, you might be older. But see, death don't care. Death has no respect to person. It could very well be that the reason the boy went out, maybe he did not have a praying mother, a praying father. Now, he might have had. He might have had one, and maybe he just wouldn't listen. And then maybe he did not have one, and that it didn't give any protection to him. Many a young boy or girl has went out when others were spared. And the reason is because they had someone praying for them. Many a boy in service was killed while others were not killed because some that were not killed had praying mothers and praying fathers or friends that helped them up in prayer. Why, it's good to be Christian. People who really know God, that really love God, they are glad to be a Christian because it is so wonderful to be a Christian. It's not wonderful to be religious. It's not wonderful to have religious convictions. It's not wonderful just to go to church. It's not wonderful just to be among religious believers. That's not wonderful because that can be real vexing if you're not right with God and you're hypocriting around. It can be one of the most vexing things, one of the most loathsome things, something that's repulsive, something that just, it just makes you feel bad to think about going to church. You don't have any desire, any care, any concern, and it's a horrible thing, horrible. But you know, when you are a Christian, it doesn't matter whether you're in church or whether you are with a religious group. Might just be all by yourself. But folks, I tell you before God, and I lie not, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I don't lie, and all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. It's good to be a Christian. It is wonderful to be a Christian. Truly, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. There is a joy and a peace. There is such a serene feeling, such a clean, wholesome, relaxed, and peaceful feeling in being a Christian. There is nothing to be compared with it. You know that you are a son of God, and you know that you have eternal life. You know that you have God's protection in your home. You have God's protection on the road. You lay down at night and you feel so good in your soul. You go through the day and you feel so wonderful in your soul and in your heart because you know that you own everything in eternity. You own everything in this world. You own the stars and the moon and the sun and the beautiful rivers and the trees and the birds. Everything belongs to you. And you own the gold and the silver and the pearl and the cattle of 1,000 hills. You own everything present. You own everything that is to come. And it's so wonderful. You're rich, mighty, and rich in God. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You ride upon the high places of the earth. He feeds you with the heritage of Jacob. He makes all of your beds in the time of your sickness. He giveth to you the desires of your heart. Whatsoever you do, it prospers. And always, always he is with you. And you are like a tree that is planted by the rivers of waters. You bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves don't wither. Whatever you do, God blesses it, and it prospers. It's so wonderful to be a Christian. You have everything to gain and nothing to lose. And when you are not a Christian, you have everything to lose and nothing to gain. So it's just so good to be a Christian. I'm just glad I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for many years now. And every day has been wonderful. Every day has been wonderful. They sing that song, Sweeter Each Day. It grows sweeter each day. Being with Jesus has grown sweeter and sweeter. Sweeter each day it grows to me. I had a young brother, he's sitting here tonight. He come to me, I believe it was yesterday. He's having real problems. And he said, you know, Brother Pike, he said, I've been a foolish man. He said, I'm 20-something years old. had a lot of heartaches, a lot of problems, a lot of misery. He said, I've been a foolish man. He said, I've wasted it. He said, I've wasted it. And he said, I'd love to get turned around. I'd love to just get straightened out. He said, I'd love to do something for God. If there's any way, any time still left for me, he said he'd love to do something for Christ. He said he realized how wrong he had been and said he really wanted to get turned around. So another young fellow sitting here, he just made a statement recently. He had turned around for God. He said he would never go back out there. He said, I know now that there ain't nothing out there. He said, there just ain't nothing out there. I never intend to turn around again. Whereas people, after so many heartaches, so many sorrows, so many things happen to them, they lose their loved ones and they see their hearts crushed and they see their good squandered away and taken away from them. They see their soul dropping down into the flaming pits of a lake of fire. They decide there's nothing out there. A lot of times it's too late to escape much sorrow, but they do finally escape so far as saving their soul and not losing their soul. But it'd be so good, you know, if you could escape before then. If you could just escape before then, because I tell you again in the name of the Lord, though you may come to the Lord, I say this so many times, have said it down through the years, you may come to the Lord. You may turn away from the things of the world. But beloved friend, you got every transgression to pay for when you come. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, after you come back to God, if you stray away, you've got every transgression to pay for. The Bible said, seeing that the angels who are greater in power and in might, seeing that they received a just recompense of reward for every transgression, how shall ye escape? That is, how shall ye escape the recompense of reward if ye neglect so great salvation? Such a great salvation. How shall ye escape if God would not let the angels escape? What makes you think, beloved friend, that you're going to escape? What leads me or you to feel that we're going to escape? How many love the Lord? I need Brother Taylor to read a letter to. My wife felt I had forgotten it, and I had forgotten it. But I heard the Lord tell me. Okay. Betty, why can't you come up here and read these? I tell you what, let's let Betty read them tonight, Frank. Maybe she'll just read a little bit of this one. This was a long letter. And then, of course, this one, I suppose she can read all of this. Folks, we get a lot of letters, a lot of letters. And we get them from all over the different parts of the world. And I hope that we can respond and do what we need to do. People, they get a little bit perturbed at us because we don't respond just immediately. And they're very quick to tell us. Maybe I'll say a little more about that later. But anyway, Betty's going to read the letters.
You know, I wish that we could share every letter we get with you, because sometimes I sit in the office and rejoice, and sometimes I sit there and cry. But this letter came in yesterday from Corpus Christi, Texas. And the man had heard the radio program on XERF. And this is what he had to say about it. Some of you wonder if your money that you're paying on the radio broadcast is doing any good. This is just one of... We're getting so many letters from WLAC that it just thrills me. It says, how tremendous and great is your radio program. You're a powerful and mighty preacher. I want to thank you very much for your wonderful sermon. I listen to you over XCRF at the Del Rio station at 10:15 p.m. at night here in Corpus Christi, Texas. I just love it. It's very inspirational. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. I pray the Lord will keep you on the air for a long, long time and keep you healthy and protect you. You're anointed by the Holy Spirit. You're a blessing to my family. Receive from me a handshake and an embrace in an expression of gratitude for your marvelous and life-changing program. This is the first time that I've written you. In Christ, we have a love that can never be fathomed, a beauty that can never be marred, a light that can never be darkened. Please send me your free sermon booklets and song sheets, whatever else free literature you want to send. I have family relatives who only speak German and French. Will you please send me the literature in English and for my relatives in German and French? Thank you very much. I pray that God will give his angels charge over you to protect you in all your ways. I know you're full of wisdom and knowledge. You're a very wise man, and I thank my morning star and my Rose of Sharon and my King of Glory for such a great preacher like you. May God keep you with us a long, long time. May your feet never get turned and your arms never get weary. God bless you, your brother in Christ. George probably wouldn't let me read that one if he'd have known it, said all that. But anyway, this is another one, and it's so long that I won't take the time to read. But you can see this is praising the radio broadcast. And just at the top here, he said he heard on radio and said it's hard to hear anything that's like the Word anymore. He said he would have passed it up. He said, but when he was a young man, that his soul could not be satisfied with what he heard. So he began to study his Bible and said he'd studied it so much until God had dealt with him in such a way that when he heard the radio program come on, that he knew that it was different from the other preachers. That he says here that you wasn't like the other preachers that preach their own things. And so he went on to praise it. And down here when he closed, he said, maybe we could walk together in love. He wants to know more about it, more about the teachings, because those programs are just 15 minutes long. And about the time he gets started, you know, it cuts him off. But I wished all of you would get a burden on your heart for the radio broadcast, because this one radio broadcast, I said it's a shame that some of our brethren don't take it on their heart to get up here many times and plead the cause, because this one radio station is $600 a week, and XCRF is about $300-something a week. That's two of them. That's nearly $1,000 a week. And they're begging us not to come off. So, you know, I really appreciate everybody that takes a part in it, because people all over the world, we get letters saying we don't have anywhere to go to church, we don't have, you know, any food, don't have anybody to tell us the truth, so at least we can get it out by radio.
I thank the Lord for the letters that we get letters. I said the other night, we get letters that are astounding. They praise the name of the Lord and the Word of God in such a way till it's really amazing. But we get such letters with a regularity, and we just get numbers of them. And seemed like in so many, many cases, they always are astounded at the difference. They always seem to want to express the difference in what they've heard. And many of them talk like that they have grown weary of just hearing things, you know, that did not seem to satisfy or be edifying to them. So I thank God in all the glory and honor and praise, whatever be to Christ, because if there's anything good, it has to be God. All that we ever get is from God. And the Bible teaches that a man cannot receive anything except it be given him of God. And so then it is a true fact that whatever the faults are, then they belong to me. And whatever the glory is, it belongs to him. And the way I'm able to tell that is I can measure my life according to the mistakes of the past and what I have done, and make comparison as to the success of the things of God that's been revealed in my life. So I know then that he is the one that does it, and we thank God for it. I'm just sad, sorrowful, that I haven't done more for him, and that I haven't been a greater light to the people when I could have been. But I'm thankful for what we have been able to accomplish. I just praise God for it, for every brother that has stood with us, every sister that's made a sacrifice, everyone that's made an effort, home and abroad. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm just glad that you made an effort to help me project a little light to people around the world to where they can hear the marvelous grace of the Son of God. So I want to say again that we're glad that you're here tonight. I'm still enthused about Jesus. I'm still enthused about him. He's a bright, shining light to me. And he is life. His words are life. And they're light to me. And I just delight in them. The Bible said, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And I just delight in them. I just love the word of God. I love his way of life because he is the only source of life. And of course, anything else, though it might appear to be life, and it might appear to have life, but in all reality, you'll find out there is no life in it. No life whatsoever. It just appears to be life, but there really isn't any life at all. Let's read just a little out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 48. It says, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth. I showed them, I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass, I have even from the beginning declared it to thee, before it came to pass. I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image, and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard. See all this? Will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. For my name's sake will I defer my anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, even for mine own sake will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my call. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I called unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this, I have not spoken in secret, for from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in His Spirit has sent me. A lot of things that the Scripture holds. We have been talking quite a bit to you about the book of Revelation and about faith. For the last night or two, we've dealt with you about faith. Talked to you about faith. And I've tried to explain just a few things concerning faith that it might be a help to you. And there's a lot of things yet that I would like to say about faith. I had quite a number of things on my heart tonight concerning faith. I don't feel any real hunger tonight from anybody. I feel a good reverent spirit so far as reverence, but I really don't feel any hunger and thirst for the things of God among the audience. But still, we're here to say something. Maybe not feed you. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Maybe you've got filled up on something else. You know, it's like the prodigal. You can go out and fill yourself up or satisfy your hunger with the things of the world and maybe making money, trading cars, buying, selling, getting gain, going to movies, eating, going dining, you know, fellowshipping, being with relatives, whatever. You can fill yourself up, and of course, if you're filled up, then you're not hungry. It's like someone with a sharp appetite. It don't make no difference if they just eat cornbread. When they get through, they're filled up. And if they're filled up, it wouldn't make any difference if you pass steak before them. They're just as full as if they'd eat steak. And of course, if there's no hunger and thirst, then the God of heaven, he just doesn't come around to feed us all. He'll let us say something to you, maybe preach at you a little bit, sometimes scold, correct, reprove, whatever. But as to edification, as to the unveiling of the mysteries, as to these things, you don't get those things. They're not there. They're just not given to you. But I read a little bit to you, and I'm going to say a few things here, and maybe there will come forth a hunger. Sometimes one or two will get thirsty or get hungry, and the Lord begins to deal. He begins to speak. And maybe there will come forth a hunger. If not, we'll exhort you a little and let you go. I'm supposed to reprove. I'm supposed to teach, preach, exhort. And I'm supposed to be long-suffering, gentle, even though sometimes I have to reprove or rebuke openly that others might see and fear and not do it. But I really like to be able to have God speak, because in that we grow. We're commanded to grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of God. But there is no possible way that you can grow in the knowledge of God or grow in the grace of God if you don't care anything about the knowledge of God. And we'd all like to grow in the grace, because we'd love to have all the grace that we can get. You know, even the devil would like to do that, and the people of the devil would like to do that. They'd like to get all the grace they can so they can keep on living and keep on frolicking. They like that. But there's really no way to grow in the knowledge unless there's a hunger for the knowledge of God. I look tonight, and as I look for different ones that are not here. And I think, now those different ones felt real good to go to the frolics of the world or the things of the world. They've been a number of times, but they feel so bad that they can't come to church. They feel so bad they just can't come to church. And then I look and I see some of them here that are at church, that they're sporadic, they're spastic. They come sometimes. Sometimes they don't come. They come when they take a good notion. And I think there could not possibly be any hunger in their heart for God. Then I look and see others that come, and they really, down in their heart, they don't have any hunger or desire. They don't have any They pay a lot of attention so far as giving me their attention or being reverent. But as far as really paying attention as to what the Spirit is saying, to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, they really don't do that. So then we get back to one thing. The Bible said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom." And he said concerning the entrance into the great city, he said, "Few there be that find it." Few. So then we go back to the few, and we go back to those that are Gideon's few, and we continue to indoctrinate them and to tell them whatever we can tell them as to helping them and spurring them on to the things of God. We've got men that are supposed to be outstanding men and preachers that live on the campground. You can't get them to come to church. They feel too bad. You can't get them to come to men's meeting. They feel too bad. But they'll take every benefit that you've got to offer them concerning the things of God, and they don't feel bad, not at all. And they'll go where they want to when they get ready, or according to their leadings or according to their desire, and they don't feel bad at all. They can just get up and go. You know what it is? It's not God, it's the spirit of error. The Bible said God hath not given us the spirit of error, but they're following the spirit of error. And you say, "Oh, you don't know that, Brother Pike." Oh, yes, I do know it, because I've already seen it in visions. I've already seen it of them, and I've seen them follow the Spirit. And I was shown the Spirit itself and showed what kind of Spirit was. And it was a horrible, hideous thing. But they thought that they were great and mighty and doing great and mighty things. And it was a horrible situation. It is the spirit of error. And if they ever come to the light, they won't feel too bad to come to church. And they won't feel so good that they'll go to frolics. And they will feel just exactly according to the Scripture. And their hunger and their thirst will be according to godliness, because they will walk in the light, even as He is in the light. And you know what happens when you walk in the light? The Bible says you will have fellowship one with another. And you will not forsake the assemblings of yourselves together. When people do not assemble themselves together, they're following the spirit of error. And when they do not walk in the light, they do not have fellowship one with another. For when they walk in the light, they'll automatically come to church and be with the brethren. Because you know you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. A sister that doesn't fellowship sisters, she doesn't have anything. A man that doesn't fellowship the brethren, that is a brother, he doesn't have anything. If people don't want to be with the brethren and the sisters, and they always feel bad and they're always tired from their jobs and they just can't make it, they don't have anything from God. Because, brother, let me tell you something. When you get the thing that I've got and you get the thing that Jesus had, it'll make you walk the hill of Golgotha. It'll make you walk through the coal. It'll make you go and fellowship that brother or sister when you literally feel like you're going to explode and your brain's going to blow apart. And when you are so sick and so weary, you can't put one foot before another. I'll tell you something else. It'll make you get up in the night and call on the name of Jesus. It'll make you push back your plate and fast. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a fasting man that won't go to church because he hasn't got anything. And I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a praying man or woman that won't go to church because they still don't have anything. Because when you really pray, it sends you to assemble yourselves with the children of God. And it makes you fellowship the children of God. It makes you a creature of light. And you walk in the light. And when you come to the light, you'll find that with a regularity, you want to go be with the children of God. All right, let's read just a little more. Revelation 10. "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face were as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. He said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. And I want to remind you again, folks, it says 10 and 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And right there, chapter 11, in the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I want you to notice that now. I say a lot of times, I say, how can we know the days of the voice? Now, remember this, in the days of the voice. Now, I want to comment on that, but I want to say this again. I feel like maybe I didn't clear myself just a few minutes ago. I said that a person fasting that won't come to church doesn't have anything. Because I want to repeat this. What good is it for you to be hungry? I mean, what does God get out of you being hungry? Not nothing. Not nothing. But if you're hungry and to put the outer man down, to create a desire to go to the house of God and do something for God, and you're killing out the outer man so that he can be released to work and labor for God, then that's great. That's wonderful. But the Bible said if you're hungry, you know better. If you do without food, it says you know better. If you eat or don't eat, you know better to God. See, you're not benefiting God. So I just wanted to say that. You take a man that runs all over the country, a woman that runs all over the country, that's not with a group of brethren or people doing something for God. They're not doing anything. It's not worth their time to go. They're just causing problems and causing troubles and interruptions with what could be done. And they're galling people and getting people all out of sorts and upset to where you never can reach them. See, but if you'll check the early church, men like Apostle Paul, and men like Peter, great and mighty men of God, and men like Elijah, they worked in harmony with the tribes of Israel. And even Paul and Peter, they came to the council in Jerusalem, and they'd come back rejoicing, telling what great things God had done by them and how God had wrought things by their ministry to encourage the brethren. And Paul said, I make haste to be at Pentecost so that we can all get together, you know. And they'd come together and talk about the things of God because they were one church. They were one unit. They all spoke the same thing. Well, the Bible said when they got scattered, the Lord said, when I bring Zion again, they'll all see eye to eye and speak the same thing. They won't run after their own thing and do their own thing. It's like Brother Whitlow. He was telling me today just before he left. Said Brother Pike said, he said he's had to learn the hard way. He said, but I've just run everywhere, gone everywhere, and expressed it in his own words. He said, and I was so wrong. He said, I realized I was so wrong in what I'd done. He said, but I pray that you pray for me, that God will help me and give me another chance. He said, and I hope there's still something for me to do. He said, for in the last little bit since he'd begun to connect with the brethren and work with the brethren, he said, I have found out I'm really doing something for God at last. You know, that's wonderful to see people come to the understanding that they've made mistakes. But it's so sad to see so many years wasted before they ever acknowledge that or get to that place. Though you're telling them all the time, they just can't seem to get it. They can't seem to pick it up. They can't seem to understand it. They feel sure that they're just burning the fields and doing the will of God when they're just running to and fro as one that beateth the air, and the zeal of their house has literally eaten God up to the extent that God has no place in their life at all. It's just a zeal. All right, speaking again here, brethren, of going into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, and speaking of the finishing of the mysteries of God as to the change, or that of the church that God said would happen, we see here that Revelation 10 and 7, it says, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, that the mystery of God should be finished. It doesn't say the mysteries of God, but it says the mystery of God.
The mystery of God should be finished. Now, I know there's numbers of mysteries that the Bible speaks of. The mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. It's just numbers of mysteries that the Bible speaks of. But when God sums it up, He sums it up as the mystery of God. The mystery of God. And He said, and in that day, the mystery of God should be finished. Revelation 10 and 7, when that angel sounds, that last angel, we want to review it again just a little bit now. You know who the last angel is, because it says here that there are three last angels that are to sound, and the very last of the three last, that is the very last one of them, is considered to be the one that finishes the mystery. But the last three, I highlight those in your mind as being three last, because there are seven angels sounding, and the three last brings the woes. They bring the woes, for the Bible said, woe, 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 unto the inhabitants of the earth by reason of those angels. So then out of the seven angels, there are three woes. And it is for sure that every one of these angels that sounds brings a woe. Because these angels, as they sound, it brings a terrible thing upon the earth. Even though all of them has been woes, yet there are three woes that are so bad because they are finishing up the judgments of God. They bring into view the judgments of God, the last plagues, and the last things that's to happen. So then these angels, we try to highlight these angels to your mind, and especially Revelation 10. Now, remember, seven angels starts to sound, or they begin their ministry of sounding in Revelation 8. In Revelation 8, what is it that's taking place? It is the opening of the last seal. It is the last seal. The six seals has now been opened. Revelation 6, they're open. Revelation 7, the sealing of the Jews and the catching up of the church, it is shown. Then Revelation 8, there's but one seal that is left. And this great seal is referred to as the seventh seal. And this seal is thus open. Revelation, the 8th chapter, the seal is open. The last seal is open. And as this seal is open, then the seven angels begin to sound. And as they sound, the bottomless pit is open. The stars fall from heaven. The earth is smitten with plagues. There's hail, there's thunderings, there's lightnings. There's blood and hail mingled together. There's great and mighty earthquakes. As these angels begin to sound, great and mighty things begin to take place. And it's with the sounding of the last one that this great phenomenal thing happens concerning the seven thunders. All of a sudden, after six of these angels have sounded, John looks, and there is a huge figure. There is a great and a mighty angel that comes out. He doesn't have a trumpet to sound like the other six, but he comes out. He steps forth, and John looks at him. He's so awesome. He's so great. He's so mighty. He's so big. John looks at him, and he is so big, so tall, that his head reaches up into heaven, into the clouds, and his feet reaches down into the earth. And he's so gigantic as a person, that one foot is on the land and one foot is on the sea. His head is up in the heavens and his hand is raised toward heaven. And he is standing there swearing by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. And he said, John, take this little book. Take this little book. Not he, but another angel declaring, take this little book that is in the right hands or in the hands of the angel. Take this little book, John, and eat it up. And in thy belly it shall be bitter, In thy mouth it shall be sweet as honey. John took the little book and he ate it up. And he said, it was sweet in my mouth, like honey. He said, but to my belly it was bitter. I've referred to this a number of times. Why was it bitter to the belly? Because it meant death to the serpent. It was death to the serpent. The word of God is death to the serpent. It bruises the head of the serpent. And it is bitter to the belly, because the Bible says that God has put the serpent on his belly, and all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Therefore, it is very bitter to the belly. Take this little book. It will be bitter to your outer man, John. It will be bitter to the man of the first birth. It will be bitter of those that are born in Adam. It will be bitter to the serpent. It will be bitter to the generation of vipers, because it is death. But John, this little book will be sweet to your taste. Taste and see if the Lord is good. You'll have that wonderful sweet taste to the inner man. When you taste of this book, it will have a sweet taste. That is, to the inner man, it will mean something to him. So then we see that this great angel speaks of a book, or he has the book, and he speaks of these wonderful things of God. And the angels that accompany him, they speak of this little book, and they speak of the wonderful things of God. This great angel standing there, he is referring to the little book. The angels that speak in connection are referring to the little book. That's one thing that you can always remember. The person that's sin of God, the man that's sin of God, always, the Bible said, he will refer to the little book. He'll always speak of the book. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. For this cause came I into the world, he said, to bear witness of the truth. So in reference to the little book, he said, it shall be bitter to the belly, but to the mouth it shall be sweet as honey, to taste and see if it is good. The angels have sounded. Six of them have sounded. Six angels have sounded. Remember, only six angels have sounded when this angel comes on the scene. Only six angels have sounded. There's still yet one to sound. He breaks in. It's kind of a breach like. And he breaks in just before the seventh angel sounds. Here comes that great mighty figure with his head in heaven and his hand raised to heaven. A foot on the land and a foot on the sea. And he raises his hand to heaven and he swears by him that liveth forever and ever, that time shall be no more. Folks, tonight, if you only understood, and if you could only see, if you could only know what is taking place, if you only understood spiritual things to the extent that you knew what has already taken place, it would be shocking to you tonight. Somebody says, I'm waiting to see something. Oh, Brother Pike, they say, there's something great coming. Oh, there's something great. You just wait till I get there. There's something great coming, Brother Pike. You know, you just wait, Brother Pike. There's going to be a great move. There's a great something coming. You just wait till I get there. They could say it that way, but they don't. You just wait till I come and you'll see this great thing. Because all of their references to themselves. All of their thinking is to themselves. But being blinded by their own selfishness, by their own lust. People waiting for some great thing to happen. They're saying, others are saying, nothing's happened yet, but something's going to happen. And we've got plenty of time and we're going to get ready and we're going to be in that great, wonderful thing. But like Brother Branham said, it'll pass right through the church world, and the church world will never see it. So then there's not going to be a great thing to happen. There already is a great thing to happen, and a great and a mighty thing has taken place, such as the world never dreamed would take place. And the world missed it. The world missed it. You say, oh no, Brother Pike, you're just saying that. My hand be raised to heaven. I hope I die before I breathe another breath. There's been something so great and so mighty and so unbelievable that has already taken place. And yet the world has missed it. So then, remember, God is doing something. Right now, God is doing a great and a mighty thing. And what you need to do is to get your eyes open. You know, Paul didn't realize that God was doing a great thing. Paul was so outstanding in his own eyes. He was so lifted up in his own eyes. He was so sure that he knew everything that he didn't take time to learn about the truth. And one day God met him on the road. And God let a light shine down from heaven. And God let a voice come. And the voice said, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The voice from heaven said to him in simple words, Paul, what do you think you're doing? What is this great thing, Paul, that you suppose? And yet you've not taken time to learn. The same way with Aaron. While Moses was up in the mountain and Moses was getting the great and the mighty things of God, Aaron was down in the valley. And he was causing the people to sin against God. See, he thought he had something. But God had it in secret. God had it there just waiting till all of the things of the world passed by. And then he would bring it. And folks, he's been doing it that way. He's been working. He's been working within the veil. And God has brought to pass a great and a mighty thing. And you've not seen it. You've not seen it. But God is making it manifest. Now it's beginning to come out of the veil. And the world is beginning to get a glimpse of it. And it's going to be such a great, wonderful thing to them. Though it has already happened. Though God's already prepared it. Though God's already done it. And done it within the veil. And the world didn't see it. And now it's beginning to come out. And the Bible said, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the last angel. Why the last angel? Because there wasn't but seven of them to sound. And this is the last one of the seven. So it is the last angel, the last of the seven. But in between the sounding of the last woe, which is the last angel, between the sounding of that angel and the sounding of the sixth angel, there comes this great, mighty figure. The great and mighty figure that stands there. With his head in heaven and the rainbow upon his head. The great and mighty figure stands there in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And then the thunders are heard. Seven thunders utter their voice. Seven thunders ring out through the heavens. And John was busy writing. And John said as he wrote, I thought to write the thunders down. I was going to write them down. He said, but a voice said unto me, John, see that you write them not. Don't write what the thunder said. John apparently heard. John apparently knew. But he said, don't write those things that the thunders spoke. Don't write them. Why did God not let us have those things? Why did God tell John not to write those things? See, it was the same as in the days of Daniel. When the voice came to Daniel, the vision was shown to Daniel. Daniel said, I want to know. But God said, Daniel, let this suffice you. This will be sealed until the end time, sealed up. You're not to know, Daniel, but I've let you know what's going to happen in the end time. So far as answering your prayer and letting you look to the end time, I've let you know, Daniel, but so far as understanding the mystery of the end time, said, seal it up. But in the days of John, he wasn't said that at all. See, he didn't say that to John except for the thunders. When it came to the thunders, he said, John, see that you write it not. Why is it? I can understand why God would say to Daniel that it's got to be sealed up to the end time. For the very same vision that Daniel saw concerning the four winds, John also saw them. And he saw them as to the finishing of what God was doing. So I can understand that. See, it was so far from the time that Daniel saw this vision as to the time that it was to be effective in the earth. So God held it back. I could see that. But now the question arises, why does God hold back the mysteries of the thunders? Why does God do that? Now I want you to listen real good now. Why does God hold back the mysteries of the thunders? There's got to be a reason for it. Why does he do that? First of all, God is holding back the mysteries of the thunders. You say, but Brother Pike, what makes you think that God's holding them back? Because he would not let John write them. He said, John, see that you write it not. Yet John was going to write it, but God said, see that you write it not. See that you write it not, John. So then I say, why did God hold back the thunders? Why did he hold back the mystery of the thunders? There had to be a reason for God doing that. God held back the mysteries. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike, that he held back the mysteries? I say again, because he did not let John write the mysteries. He would not let John write it. John heard the thunders, but the Bible says that God said, see that you write it not, John. Now listen at it. He said, seal up the things that the thunder said. Daniel, seal it up unto the end time. That is to say, Daniel had to seal it up unto the end time because it was for the end time people. It was a seal. How was it sealed up? There's only one way to seal the things of God, and that is it must be an angelic sealing. It must be by spirit that God seals the thing up. God seals a thing by spirit. A seal is a spirit. So then when God said, Daniel, seal it up, it simply meant that it had to be sealed up within the spirit. That God would not make it known until the end time. And this is the beauty of what Christ did in the end time. For when Jesus came in the end time, there Jesus took the seals and he loosed the seals. He came and he took that had been sealed up. That which had been sealed up in the end time. That which nobody knew anything about. That which God would not allow even the great and mighty prophets of old to know. And he loosed those seals. For it was said concerning Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, he said, things are being made known to you that has been hid from the foundation of the world. He said, and you are entering into other men's labors. And he said, you are seeing things that great and mighty men desired to see and could not see. So then seal it up, Daniel. One day the great and mighty prince is coming. Seal it up until that day. And one day Christ will come. And when that great mighty prince comes to the earth, he'll take that book and he'll break the seals on that book. And all of these things that's been hid from the foundation of the world, he will open the seals in that day and make known the mysteries of Christ. Are these great and mighty things that men have never seen. So the Bible said that he opened the seals. He loosed every one of the seals. The first seal was open. And then the second seal was open. Usually God works in terms of seven to show completion of something. He always works in terms of seven because it shows a complete work in Christ. So then he loosed the seals. He opened the seals. First seal was open. The second seal was open. The third, fourth, fifth, right on down to the sixth seal. And when Christ opened the sixth seal, then the Bible said the heavens just rolled back like a scroll. And there was seen within the heavens the great wonderful coming of the Son of God. The heavens roll back. What does it mean, the heavens rolling back? It means that the veil was rent in twain. If standing here today on this platform, as this is a stage, if I had curtains that came together here as in a play or show, those curtains would remain closed. The audience, a lot of times, they come into the place where there's going to be this great thing and they sit there. A lot of them sit there in suspense and great expectation and with great desire, waiting for the rending of the veil, waiting for the opening of the curtains so that the great hidden secrets can be revealed, so that the great thing that their heart is seeking might be exposed to them. That is to say, there comes a great, wonderful expose. And all of a sudden, that which was secret, that which was hid, that which was within the veil, that which was behind the curtain, as we say, all of a sudden it comes forward. Remember, there is a great curtain of time. In this world, we see things referred to as the bamboo curtain. We see another one referred to as the great iron curtain, the impenetrable one around Russia. And then we think of the many different curtains. But there is another curtain that is great, and it is called the curtain of time. There is a great curtain of time, and that curtain is closed, and that curtain is never open. From the time that God creates the world and seals it within the fall of Adam by the intellectual powers of the human reasoning, from that time on, the great wonderful thing of God that has been sealed in, that's been hid, is never shown again. Man never sees it again. Only in certain instances, like Moses on the mountain, when God will reveal certain things to certain great men who are referred to as proper children. And these men, when they have this thing shown to them, they are referred to as gods. When God showed this to Moses, he said, "Moses, I'm going to make you God to Aaron." Now, how could God make a man God? That doesn't stand to reason. That doesn't add up. How can Moses be God? But he said, "Moses, I'm going to make you God to Aaron." How can you make him God? How can he be God? I would ask the question in my heart, how can he be God? He's a mortal man. How is it? Can he be God? You know, the very thing that Jesus spoke of was God's. That's the thing that he spoke of. And the fault that they found with Jesus. Jesus said, "Why do you want to stone me? What is your problem? What fault do you find in me?" They had to confess that they found no fault in the just man. But he said, "Why do you want to do this?" They said, "We don't want to stone you for a good work. We don't want to do anything to hurt you because of the things that you've done, of good works. Why, we've enjoyed that. The tire enjoys the rain as well as the wheat. We all enjoy that healing and the blessing and the great ministries that move across the earth, as we say, that brings us prosperity to frolic. Why, we all like that. We're not against you for that. But said there's one thing that we don't like. Said, you being a man, you make yourself God. That's what we don't like. You say that you are God. We know your Father. We know from whence thou art. And you say that you're a God." And they were all disturbed over it. They got all out of sauce over it. Said, "For this we stone you. You being a man, make yourself God." Can't you just picture that in your mind? Here we come and we sat down at the table with the Lord Jesus. And there he is. And I say to Frank, I nudge Frank and I say, "Hey, Brother Taylor, that man ain't nothing but a man." So how do you know, Brother Pike? So look at him open his mouth. And look at him. He puts bread in his mouth. Look at him. He takes that wine. He drinks wine. He drinks water. So why ain't nothing but a man? He's got teeth. Look at there. Said his teeth just like my teeth. Said he's hungry just like I'm hungry. Said he's eating just like I'm eating. Said his body reacts just like my body reacts. He does the same things I do, you know. Said, well, he ain't nothing but a man. You know, ain't nothing but a man. But there he said. No matter how you looked at him, no matter what you said, there he said, Jehovah God, the great and mighty God. And brethren, I'm not saying God that sat there in a measure. I'm not saying God that sat there in a part. I'm not saying another God. I'm saying the same God that created heaven and earth. I'm saying the same God that made the stars and made the moon. The same identical God that was before the world ever came into existence. You say, Brother Pike, I can't accept that. Why does the Bible say that he was among us and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace, filled with the truth of God? And how is it that the Bible says he was there, but they didn't recognize him? And the Bible said it was the same one that was in the beginning. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the same God came forth, put on flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as a man. We beheld him as a son. The same God that stood up and said, "Where was you when I created the heavens? Where is there a God that is equal to me?" He said, "I know not any. I stretched forth the heavens by myself." He said, "I made the heavens. There was no one that helped me. There was no other God that was there when I made the heavens." And that same God that looked through heaven and earth could not find one individual to do the job. And so he robed himself in the flesh of humanity. And he stepped down from his lofty estate. And he came down to the lowly place of a manger as a baby, born in a manger, and he grew in grace and he grew in knowledge. And there he was standing in the earth, God, the great and mighty Jehovah, the fullness of God. God had come. What was it? God was being manifested. And the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. He came, God, the great Jehovah God. He came into this world and he stood in the midst of the people. And the Bible said, and the world knew him not. By their wisdom, they could not figure out that God was standing there. By their great intelligence, by their great colleges, by their great schools, by their great learnings, though they had all of this, yet they did not know that God had stepped out of yonder's world, or God had stepped out of the spirit and come to stand within their presence and in their world. And there he was, God. That God was saying to Peter, he said, "There's a lot of fuss being made, Peter. A lot of things being said, a lot of rumors, a lot of talking." He said, "Who do men say that I am, Peter?" So then, there he was, the great Jehovah, the great Jehovah God. "I will send him someday, Daniel, and he will stand." Job said, "Though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh, in my body, I shall see God. I shall see him for myself, not another. For in the latter days, in the latter times, Job said, he shall stand upon this earth. My God, I shall see him with my eyes, not another. I shall behold him," he said, "for I shall stand upon the earth." And so then God came down to earth. And they said, "You being a man, make yourself God." And somebody said, it wasn't that way at all. It wasn't a man making himself God. It was God making himself a man. So then there it was, the great God Jehovah, standing there looking at his creation. And the Bible said, as he walked among his children, walked among his people, as it was in the days of the garden, when Adam and Eve was there, as he walked among the people, he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. My folks, if he marveled at their unbelief in that day, what would he do in the day that we're living in? If those people were considered unbelievers, as religious as they were, what would he do in the day that we're living in? But anyway, there was great and mighty God, the great Jehovah God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it was. See, the curtain had been closed. All of these years, the curtain had been closed. Moses, up on the mountain, he had peeped beyond the curtain. And God said, "I'm guarding this mountain. Don't come near this mountain. This is my man Moses. Don't murmur against him. Don't say things about him. Miriam, Aaron, don't be talking against him. This is my man Moses. This is the proper child. This is the one that I've sent to make God in the earth. Don't say anything about him. You remember Miriam, she was very religious, she supposedly was spiritual, she played a timbrel, God gave her a great ministry. She shouted, she had a good time, she commanded the performance in their presence, and everybody looked at her, and they thought, my, what a great and a mighty person she is. But then she got lifted up in her mind, and she thought, Moses, who is Moses? My brother? Why, I'm just as good as he is. Why, I've got the ministry as well as he has. Aaron, the same thing, my brother. Sure, God, no respect to person, I'm just the same. What was it said about Peter? Peter said, you see how God made a difference? Said he chose me to take the key and open the door of the church to the Gentiles. Open it to the Jews, said, and he made a difference, the Bible said. But it wasn't long before another great and a mighty man came on the scene, which was Paul the apostle, and God made a difference again. And Paul said, I blame Peter to his face because he was to be blamed. For he said that God had given him something great and mighty and made him the overseer of the Gentile church by the great mighty understanding that he had. There was Moses. God said, Aaron, Miriam, wasn't you afraid to speak against Moses? Said, didn't you have enough fear of God? Knowing that I've made Moses God, as we would say. There's no one like Moses, he said. Moses is faithful to me. Moses is faithful in all of his house. All that he does, he's faithful to me. There is none like him throughout the earth. The great and mighty, fearful Moses. I have made him God. He is God to the people. How did he make him God? How could he have made him God? He was nothing but a mortal man. He was nothing but flesh and blood. But you being a man, you make yourself God, we'll stone you to death for that. We'll kill you for that. Jesus said, well, let me ask you. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I called ye gods? See, what's the difference? If I say that you're gods, what's the difference in me saying that I'm a son of God? Whereas if I'm a son of God, it makes me God. Because God begat gods, as I say so often. So then, why do you get upset with me? I said in the scriptures, you're gods. But how did he make Moses God? There was only one way that he could have made Moses God. See, Aaron, you're on the outside of the curtain. You go into the holies of holies. You officiate. You see the things according to this down here. According to what Moses has given you to do. But Moses is not going behind some goat skins. Moses is not going behind something that you call a veil that's only a typical thing. Moses isn't doing that. But Moses is penetrating the curtain of time. And Moses is going beyond the curtain of time. I'm going to show Moses something. And as far as we know today, Moses is the one that wrote the book of Genesis, that wrote about the garden. There was nothing about a Garden of Eden. There was nothing about an Adam and Eve. There was nothing about the serpent. There was nothing about those transitional ages. Never been anything recorded about them. But this great Moses, he was there, and God showed it to him. And God took him beyond the curtain of time. But folks, you know what? This is the beauty of it. He said, Moses is faithful in all of his house. And I make him God unto the people. But, though I make him God unto the people, he said, all that he'll be able to see is my hind part. Moses, I'll let you look back at the garden. And I'll let you see that back yonder. And I'll let you see the glory of God as it passes by you. In the mighty things that I've done. You're great Moses. You're mighty Moses. You're faithful in all of your house. You can take a look. You can see my hind part. And you can see what I've done under this time. Up under this place. I'll let you see it. But Moses, if I let you see my face, you'd have to die. Because no man can see God and live. But I'll let you see my hind part. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll take this Son of God, this great prince that's coming. This Jesus, that great rock that's followed you, Moses. That rock from which came the water. The rock that followed you, the Bible said, is Christ Jesus. I'll bring forth that great rock. And I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. You remember how God took out of the side of Adam, Eve, And you remember how that they placed the spear within the side of Jesus, making the cleft of the rock. I'll put you in the blood. The Bible said there came forth water and there came forth blood. And it was said, lest you be born to the water, lest you be born to the Spirit. That is, lest the blood atones for you. There will be nothing for you. For in a birth there's water, in a birth there's blood. The church was being born. Said, Moses, I'll put you under the blood covering. I'll let you see. But Moses, it'll just be from there up to this point. I'll just let you take a look from there. But when it comes to my face, when it comes to the great things that I've got for the future, when it comes to Calvary, Moses, there's going to be somebody else to see that. For the Bible says concerning John, there was none greater than John. None greater than John. Born among women, there is none that is greater than John. Not even Moses was greater than John. But they that are born from the blood, they that are born from the Spirit, they that are born again, they that are on this side of Calvary, they are greater than John. Because they penetrated the curtain of time, not just to see the hind part, but they penetrated the curtain of time to see the great, wonderful, heavenly thing of God. Moses, you can see my earthly display. You can see my historical move of the days of Noah and the days of Adam. You can see the creation of the garden. But Moses, when it goes to Calvary, there's another people, Moses. There's a great, mighty people that's going to move beyond this dimension, into a greater dimension, into a greater mind. I make you God to Aaron. I make you God to the people. Moses, I make you God. How can you make him God? I would say, oh, how can you make him God? By the same way that Satan spoke in the garden. By the same means of which he spake in the garden. For he said, Adam and Eve, in the day that thou comest into this knowledge, ye shall be as gods. How then can you make a man God? By knowledge. You give him knowledge, he becomes a god. You put a man in school, you run him through college, you teach him and you let him become great and mighty, he becomes a god. He learns to be a doctor, he learns to be a dentist, he learns to be a professional man, he's a god to the people. They have to bow down to him, they have to pay him, they have to look to him to preserve him. See, their knowledge puts them in a godly realm, and they lord over God's people. They lord over God's people. Put people in a great place like the president. They become gods. They become rulers. They live off of the people. They take from the people. They command the people. They keep alive whom they will and they kill whom they will. They become kings and rulers. They become gods over the people. How can you make Moses God? I'm going to give Moses a knowledge that you don't have, Aaron. And I'm going to give Moses a knowledge that you people don't have. I'm going to take Moses into a place beyond the veil. And I'm going to let him see something that's going to give him an understanding. And a knowledge that's going to be so superior to your knowledge and so advanced to your knowledge. I'm going to let him do something that I'm not going to let you people do. And he's going to be a god. He's going to be so great and mighty in his understanding. He's going to be a god. And he said, if you have a problem, he said, run it up through the chain of commands and bring it up to them that's over 50 and them that's over 100 and them that's over 1,000. And ask the great leaders as Moses indoctrinates them, ask the great leaders. But he said, when you come to something you really can't figure out and your leaders can't figure out, he said, Moses will have the answer. Moses will have the answer. Why would Moses have the answer? Because Moses was God to the people, and God must have the answer. So then he made him God. He gave him the answer. And he said, I won't let you see the other. He said, not in this condition, Moses. You can't see it. You can't live and see God. But did you know that when they went into Canaan, when they crossed over into that typical place, that place of milk and honey, crossed over into another world, as we say. At that time, God called Moses out. And God brought Moses by the way of death. The death angel came, but God took Moses on over. And then later you find Moses on the other side of Calvary. You find Moses standing on the mountain on the other side of Calvary, and there he is. Who is like unto my man Moses? He said, for with Moses I shall speak face to face. There is no other man like him, no, not in all of the land. For Moses is upright. Moses is faithful in all of his house. And so then God took him on the other side of Calvary. And there he was, on the other side of Calvary, standing there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, standing there with Jesus. God had let Moses see. God, in his earthly life, in his earthly priesthood, as we say, God had let him see the things along up toward Calvary. Those things back down through the years over toward the garden. God had elevated him in a high place. And God had let him peek through the rent veil as God hid him in the cleft of the rock. And there he was, appearing in glory with God as one of the greats that had rent the veil of time. Had penetrated the veil of time. But when Jesus came, Jesus didn't just take a peek. Jesus came, and the Bible teaches that he stood there and he rent the veil. And the Bible said he rent the veil in twain. For he made in himself both Lord and Christ. He made in himself twain or two. And the Bible said he literally rent the veil in twain. Moses didn't do that. Moses took a peek, but Moses was not able to separate the spirit from the body. The Bible said the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, even to the rending of the veil. For it can separate the marrow from the bone, or it can separate the spirit from the soul. That is, by the knowledge of God, by the understanding of God, by the righteousness of God, a man can penetrate the veil. He can actually separate your soul from your spirit and take a look at it. Just like an x-ray that goes down into the body. They can look beyond the flesh and they can go down there and they can tell even the shape of the wound or the bones in the wound. The shape of the little child. They can look on the inside. They can see your mechanism. They can tell your framework. They can see how you're put together. So then God looks beyond the veil. And though Moses couldn't rend the veil, he didn't have the power to rend the veil, yet he could see beyond the veil. That is because he had subjected his body, because he was faithful. He could look inside of this little tabernacle, this physical body, which is the veil. The Bible teaches that it is the veil, for it speaks of Jesus, and it says he has made a better way unto God. Even through his own flesh, through his own body, by rending the veil, by taking out of the way the middle wall of partition, the veil of intellectual darkness. For it is the body of this death that he refers to. We preached a message the other night on the body of this death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And so then the intellectual curtain of darkness, we're interwoven with the human mind, interwoven with the body, has veiled this great mystery of God. And there it was from the time that God had created the garden, from the time that God had made the garden in all things. There he had hid it within the intellectual veil of darkness. God said to Paul, Paul, you've come to the light. You've come to the light. The scales have fallen from your eyes. Paul, you can see. Now then you have the mind of Christ. You have the revealing. You have the revelation. Paul, penetrate the veils of darkness. Move my people from darkness to light. Turn my people from their intellectual captivity onto the great land of sunlight, Paul. Let the same great light that you've seen take the scales of death from their eyes. And so then Moses penetrated the veil. He brought the body under subjection. He penetrated the veil to the extent that he looked beyond the veil of the intellectual reasoning, beyond the human vesture of the beast, or the beastly image. He penetrated, he looked back beyond that and got into the stream of the innermost, which is the conscience, which is the understanding, which is the kingdom of God within, which is the Spirit of God on the inside. And Moses penetrated and his spirit pulled loose from this veil to the extent that he could view the inside and he could look back at everything that was contained within the spirit from the time that God had created up to that point. And Moses could see it. He looked back, he saw these things. Looked back into the spirit and he saw these things. And he saw the hind part of God. That is to say, the part of God that had done the hind part, so as to the work, so as to his efforts. But that which was advanced, that was beyond Calvary, he could not see. He could only look back on that part. So then he saw that part because Moses represented the God of the age up to Calvary. And if you remember, not only did he represent the God of the age, but even when Jesus came as the God of the future, that is to say, not only the God of the future, but the God of the past. For the Bible said he made in himself both. He made Moses within himself, which was the veil, and then he made the unveiled Christ within himself, which was that which was for the future. And there, when he came to Calvary, he rent the veil in two. Though Moses only could peek inside, Moses could get a look at it. Moses could come as far as the body came. And Moses could see it to Calvary. Moses could see the hind part. He could understand that part of God. Yet he could not see past Calvary. He could not see those things he did not know. Daniel was the same way. Daniel could not see beyond Calvary. The Spirit of Christ working within the hearts of men, all the way from the creation of the world up unto Calvary. There it was all sealed up. And Paul said it's within a veil. When he got the revelation, he said it's within a veil. He said this great mystery of God, he said it's within a veil. And said the veil is still over the minds of the hearts of the people. Even until my day, Paul said, it's still there, said it's untaken away. They can't see beyond the veil. But he said, beyond the veil lies the mystery of God. And beyond the veil, there is the mind of Christ. And beyond the veil is the great, wonderful power of Christ and the great understanding of the next world. And he said, to be able to enter into this great world, you've got to have the sign of circumcision in your flesh. The veil has got to be taken away. It's got to be taken away. And I give you the sign of circumcision. That if you can rend the veil, if you can take away the foreskin of the outer man, to rend your heart and not your garment, if you can separate your body from your spirit, then you belong to me. Because you have the sign of circumcision within you. But if you can't do that, then you're none of mine. You're none of mine. The proof that you're none of mine is that you can't do it. And if you could do it, it would prove that you had the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you. The mind of Christ, the Spirit of revelation. That could actually separate the soul from the spirit. The mind of Christ that could actually take away the veil of intellectual reasoning. It would be a positive proof that Christ was in you, the hope of glory. But if you cannot do that, you have not my spirit. And if you have not my spirit, you're none of mine. You can see my hind parts, but you can't enter into my glory. For my glory I will not give to another. So then Moses was God, and even up unto Calvary, there he was. When Jesus came, they said, we know that God spoke to Moses. We don't know that God spoke to you. We don't have any proof that God spoke to you. But we know that God spoke to Moses. And there it was, the great God of heaven that had spoken to Moses. There he was standing as a human being. How could they be so blind? How could they look at Jesus and say, you being a man, make yourself God, and for this we reject you? How could they do such wretched thing? Didn't Moses make himself God? Or did Moses make himself God? Was it not God that made Moses God? And wasn't it Moses that accepted the position in making himself God? They had seen a man that had been made God, and here now comes another man. And they say, we don't know about you. But yet Moses wasn't there. Moses wasn't there. There wasn't two gods on the scene. Moses wasn't there. They said, we're not going to accept you. You're not going to be our God. But Jesus said to him, let me show you something. He said, I can fulfill the law. Every jot and every tittle of it. I won't break one bit of it. Then see what you think about me. Nobody could do that, said, but Moses. Moses, faithful in all his house. He said, let me show you I can do it. Then see what you think about me. And the Bible said he entered into the veil of Moses. He entered into that side of it. He picked up the life of Moses. He picked up the law. And he went all the way from Genesis, all the way down, all the way through Moses. And he expounded everything and unveiled it and said, now look, there you are. So you can't do that, can you? He said, you didn't know these things. That's what I read to you at the beginning. He said, you didn't know these things. Now don't say you knew them. God said, I did this because I knew that you would say that you know them. He said, but you didn't know them. You intellectual scholars. You that are vainly puffed up. You that are top heavy, as I said about the vision the other night. He said, I know that you'll say that I know them. He said, to draw men to you, whatever. He said, but you didn't know them. He said, and this is why I said it to you. So then he said, look at this now. And there it was. It was unveiled. What was it? It was the scriptures. And every one of them was pointing to Jesus. Everything that Moses did was pointing to Jesus. Jesus resurrected from the dead and walked in the midst of them. And he said, ye fools. Third fools, Jesus said. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. I've stood in the midst of you, said. I've done the great and mighty things that no man ever done in your midst. And then you still criticized me. And I told you things and I opened things that have been hid from the foundation of the world. He said, you fools and blind and slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have said, everything that they've said, he said, I told you what it was. I pointed it out to you. I explained it to you. He said, being slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have said. There he was, resurrected from the dead. Should not the Son of Man have suffered and come into his glory? And there was. He entered into Moses' veil, picked up the life of Moses, and lived every jot and every tittle, folded up the law and took it and laid it away within his body. And he rent the veil in twain. And he said, now there is your part with Moses. You that are blind, you that are fools and slow of heart to believe. He said, because you've done this, as the angel said to John the Baptist's father, said, because you didn't believe my word, said, ye shall be dumb for a season. And Jesus said, because you would not believe me, your houses are left unto you desolate, he said. You're going to be in sorrow. And the Bible said he turned them out into the darkness and he blinded them so that the Gentiles could come in. Daniel saw this. Daniel saw his people. He could not see beyond Calvary. All he could see was the 70 weeks concerning his people. Father, make me to know what's going to befall my people in the end time. God let him see it. And then God, separating the last week at Calvary at the rent veil, put the last week of the 70 weeks, which was the 70th week, put it way over in the time of the end. But between the time of the end and Calvary, Daniel couldn't see anything because it was the days of the Gentiles. It was the time of the Gentiles. Why did God let him see the other? Because the other had to do with an earthly dimension. Daniel was at that time in the earthly dimension. Daniel had never ascended to that great dimension that's on this side of Calvary. Therefore, all he could see was the earthly kingdom being set up. The earthly kingdom coming into view. That's all that Daniel could see. But folks, we're on this side of Calvary. The scales have been taken away from our eyes. We've entered into another world. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Daniel. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than Moses. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. He that is least in the kingdom of God is the very bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. The very God himself walking in the earth today. John said, behold, I looked and the tabernacle of God was among men. And I heard the beast of this world, he said, blaspheme those people. blaspheme the name which was the Lord Jesus Christ, blaspheme the tabernacle. The Bible said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this temple, I'm God's house, I'm God's building, I'm God's jewels, I'm from heaven. Jesus said, I came from the Spirit, I go back to the Spirit. They that are born to the Spirit, they are Spirit, the Bible said. They're not just anything, they're God's church. Not the church in the wilderness, not that that sees the law, not that that's under the blood covering, so far as the blood of bulls and goats. Not looking at the hind part of God, not looking in this earthly dimension. But they are God's great and mighty women. They are God's great and mighty body. They are God's great and mighty bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And they're walking in the earth today. And the Holy Spirit, the God of heaven, is tabernacling on the inside of them. The very Spirit that tabernacled in the body of Jesus when they said, you being a man, make yourself God. That great same Spirit, that mighty Christ is in me tonight. That very same Christ that tabernacled in his body is in me tonight, tabernacling in this body. And Paul said, it's not me living, but Christ that's living. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh, Paul said. So then, Paul saw beyond the veil. Paul said, I've moved up into the revelation. I'm seeing into another world. I'm in another dimension. I see great and mighty things. I'm talking face to face with God. I'm walking with God. But you say, Brother Pike, you can't do that. No man can see God and live, somebody says. And that's right. No man can see God and live. But brethren, the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm dead with Jesus. I am buried with Jesus. I am in a watery grave so far as the body is concerned. I'm planted, I'm taken away in my natural, and it's not me living, but Christ is living. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It's not me living, but it's Christ living. It's not God giving his glory to another, because I am not another. I am bone of his bone and I am flesh of his flesh. And I remind you again that Jesus said, Father, make these one even as we are one. And he said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. So then, Moses, you can see that, but you can't see this in your earthly tabernacle, Moses. See, the tabernacle of God is in the earth today. John the Revelator. John got a revelation. John said, I see beyond the veil. The curtain of time has been rent and the veil has been taken away. And that great, wonderful act of God that was hid within the veil, even in the act of the garden, creation. He said, today it's an expose. And today we see it. And all of that was hid back there. Now the veil is rent in twain. And we've taken and folded up the curtain. We've laid it away. When they went into the tomb, they ran in there. And they grabbed this garment that he'd been wrapped in. They had that they wrapped people in. When they put the spices within the body to keep the smell down, they would put the spices on the body and wrap it up in a cocoon like. And that would harden into a cocoon. But Jesus, before it had time to do all of that, Jesus just took it and unwrapped it, just rolled it out like that and folded it up and laid it away. And when Peter ran into the sepulchre, there it was, folded up. The mantle of Elijah had come back. Elijah dipped into the fire chariot. He'd gone over the Jordan. And there Elisha was, picking that thing up, coming back, going to tell the brethren, running over there to them sons of the prophets, when they said, that same spirit that was on Elijah is on Elisha. And the Bible said they fell down before him because they realized that that same mantle that their head was wrapped in, here it was, that head that had been taken away that they've been talking about. All of a sudden, here was a new head in the earth. How did Moses become God? By that mantle, by that head he become God. How was it that Jesus become God? Because the Bible said he had that mind, he had that head. He was the Word made manifest in the flesh. He was the knowledge of God in the earth. He was God in the earth. And so then by the word I've spoke the world into existence. By the word I've created you. I sent my word and cast out the unclean spirits. It is my word that healed. It is my word that delivered. So then God, who is the word, God moving into the temple of the human body. And God said, according to your measure, I deal unto you. I'm resurrected from the dead to die no more. And I've dealt unto every man according to the measure, and they're able to receive. And so then, being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, we have that measure of God in the earth today, according to his goodness, according to his love, according to his kindness. God, who is abundant in mercy, has given it to us. The veil's been rent. And God separated the Lord from the Christ. And he took the veil, he took the body, he folded it up, he laid it away. And that part is gone, and that Moses part is no more. And then he appeared on the mountain and stood there boldly in the glory of God and his garment glistening. And somebody said, oh God, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. And God said, there ain't no need for three tabernacles. He said, I don't dwell in a trinity anymore. I'm not a trinity. He said, there is but one God. And he said, there's just one God, just one God. And that's Jesus only, as is said there in the scripture. There's but one God, and that is Jesus. And the Bible said both of them went away, Moses and Elijah, and Jesus only was there. You know, a lot of times people say, you're preaching Jesus only. You better believe I'm preaching Jesus only, because he's the only thing there is to preach. And if you're preaching anything else, you're preaching a devil and a heresy. And you're preaching false doctrine. Jesus said, when I was there, I stretched out the heavens alone. I did it by myself. I did it of my own understanding. I did it by the power of God. The power of my own being, not some other God. I did it by the power of God. I stretched out the heavens. So then, Jesus said, it's not divided up, secularly speaking. It's not divided anymore. It is not anymore the divided thing. I'm in glory, he said. And in glory, it's but one God. It's not Jesus only doctrine, and it's not Trinity doctrine. It's the doctrine of Christianity, where there's but one God. Just one God. And that great, wonderful Christ is that God that's living in the tabernacle. Not three tabernacles. Said, this is the tabernacle in which I am pleased to dwell. Hear ye him. Not three, but just one. Somebody said, two prophets, Brother Pike. Not two prophets, just Christ. Somebody said, wait a minute, Brother Pike. Gotta have them two prophets. The Bible says that the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, you didn't need them. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, God speaks to the world by his own Son out of one tabernacle. And the Bible said, as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Just one gospel, one God, one faith, one baptism, one name. But the brute beast of this world, they blaspheme that worthy name by which we're called, which is Jesus. They deliver you up before the council so they can blaspheme it. And they blaspheme the tabernacle, which is your body. John said the tabernacle of God, which is in the earth. That great tabernacle, he saw it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. He saw the great things of God. He went beyond the curtain of time. He went through the door that was open in heaven. Jesus said, I'm that door. Peter unlocked that door. The veil was rent, and the body was folded up and laid away. And he said unto you, you that are born of spirit, you're a spirit. I'm a quickening spirit. All die in Adam, and that tree is cut down. John laid the axe to the root of that tree, and he hung there on Calvary. And he said, that generation of vipers that come from that old serpent seed in the garden, cut it down all the way back to Calvary. Fold it up and lay it away, he said. We've got no use for that tree. Do away with it. It's a tree of knowledge. It's a tree of error. We've got the revelation of Jesus Christ today. Paul is on the scene, and Paul is there. And Paul is, it's not Paul, but it's Christ living. Cut that tree down. Jesus said, I die. I am made sin. I die out of the presence of my Father. God himself is going to smite me. The Spirit is going to smite this body. That tree of knowledge and that intellectual reasoning and that old tree of contrariness can forever be cut down and laid away. That serpent that was hanging on the pole in the wilderness, I'm become that serpent. I'm going to end the generation of the vipers, and I'm going to cut them down. I'm going to do away with them all the way back to Calvary. I'm going to do away with everything all the way back to the garden. And I'm going to take the veil and I'm going to fold it up and I'm going to lay it away. And all the way back to the garden, I'm going to do away with the law, and I'm going to do away with sin, and I'm going to do away with the serpent seed, and I'm going to do away with death, and I'm going to do away with poverty, and I'm going to do away with everything that took my glory from me. So then today God is speaking. It is not a prophet that's speaking. It is God that is speaking. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you can't prove that. Well, even for the ministry, let me prove this. He said, and in that day, it shall not be you speaking, but it shall be your heavenly Father speaking from within you. If I live in a house, I have a right to raise my voice in the house. If God lives in a house, he has a right to raise his voice in the house. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe it's God. Well, you tell me, where does it come from if it ain't God? It's not in the colleges. It's not in the professors. It's not in the churches. Where does it come from if it's not God? So then he said, it not be you speaking, but God. God getting his own glory. God doing his own thing. God glorifying his own house. Is not he that built the house greater than the house itself? If he dwells on the inside, shouldn't all the world keep silent? Him that God is speaking and God is telling us. God is telling us. The great, wonderful Holy Spirit. The Bible said are greater than Solomon is here. The Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear Solomon speak. Solomon never spake like that man. But the Bible said never man spake like that man. There's never been anyone that ever spake like Christ spake. When Christ speaks, all the world can tell the difference. When you speak, when I speak, when others speak, that's one thing. But when God speaks, it's beyond the veil. It's the unveiled. It's the wonderful voice of God. And the Bible said in the days of the voice of the last trumpeter, in the days of the voice, the Bible said, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Lift up your voice like a trumpet in the days of the voice. He said, those seals will be opened. Those seals will be rent. They will be taken away. You'll be able to see beyond Calvary. He said, and in the days of the voice, you'll know what Revelation 12 is. In the casting out of the red dragon. In the days of the voice. He said, and Revelation 10 and 7, in the days of the voice, and then in Revelation 11, 15, the Bible said, and the voice sounded, the days of the voice. What is a trumpet? He was a trumpeter. He had one of the seven trumpets, but the Bible said his trumpet was a voice. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, he said, in the days of the voice of the trumpeter. Or he said, when that last angel sounds, the mystery of God shall be finished. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God. Jesus' voice is God's own voice. That is called the trump of God. You may have a trump, I may have a trump. You may sound your trump, but your trump is according to your measure. And what you sound is in measure. But when God sounds, it's not in measure. The Bible said in the fullness of God was in Christ Jesus, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to himself. And the last trumpet sounded. And the Bible said there was a voice in heaven that says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When did that voice sound? Revelation 11, 15, and the voice sounded. When did it sound? It emphatically states that it sounded in the very end of the world. At the very last parts of the world. For immediately when it sounded, there was a voice that said, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever.
And so then the thunders, God said, John, seal them up. Seal the thunders. Why are you going to seal the thunders? Seal the thunders. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we're right back to the sealing. That means that man still doesn't know. But the Bible said that which is revealed unto man, that is made known, rather, is revealed unto man, and it belongs to man. And that which is sealed belongs to the secrecy of the Spirit. It belongs to God. Then somebody would say, well, the thunders are sealed, Brother Pike. They don't belong to man. No, that's not right. The Bible teaches that John heard those thunders. John knew what those thunders said. You say, well, I don't believe he knew them, Brother Pike. He had to know them. How could he have not known them if he was going to write them down? He was going to write them down. Somebody said, well, he was going to write as the thunder started talking and God didn't let him know what to write. No, that's not it. The Bible said John heard the thunders. John heard the thunders. And the Bible said, don't write the things that the thunders uttered. John heard the things that the thunders uttered. He said, see that ye write them not, John. Seal those things. Why do you do that? It wasn't sealed from mankind as it was in the days of Daniel. It wasn't that they were sealed to the extent that the seals had not been opened. For the seventh seal had been opened in the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation for the sounding of the trumpets. Then why was it, even for the sounding of the thunders, the seventh seal had been opened? Why was it that God sealed them? God sealed them for one reason. And that is that Christ might make them known in the end of the world. Why did he not let John write them down in the book called the Bible? Because if he'd let John wrote them down, it would have brought the translation of the church. Paul said, I saw things it was not lawful for me to utter. How did he see those things? He saw them in the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did John see these things that he couldn't utter? He saw them in the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the end of the world. Somebody said, well, I don't see that. You're not supposed to see it. But everyone that belongs to him sees it. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Paul's got the revelation. John's got the revelation. You're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. What is the revelation? In the book of Revelation it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ said, and the time is at hand. The time is at hand, and it was at hand. Somebody say, well, I don't see where it was at hand. When that revelation was shown, if you'll read, when the sixth seal was opened, as John expounded that revelation, the Bible said the heavens rolled back and Christ, the sign of the Son of Man, was seen in heaven, and all of the tribes of the earth began to mourn. The angel said, Christ, come forth, sitting on a cloud. And it was said to him, cast in the sickle, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Reap the vintage. And the Bible said he cast in the sickle. Said, for the clusters of the earth are ripe. Reap the vintage. Her grapes are fully ripe. And then the Bible said another one come in having power over fire. He cried out and said, thirst in thy great sickle. Said, for the vintage is ripe. Reap the earth. And the Bible said he cut down the vine. You've heard that old saying, the grapevine. It went through the grapevine. The Bible said he cut down the grapevine. You remember God said that the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are on edges. And that God said he planted himself a vineyard, cut down the vineyard. When you and I think of the vineyard, that's Israel. That's back to Israel. God had a vineyard. That vineyard was Israel. And God cut that vineyard down at Calvary. And it's made manifest in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because Calvary was the revealing of the Christ. It was the revelation of the hidden one. Or the revealing of the child that was caught up to heaven. That Revelation 12 records. It was the great phenomenal thing that was seen with his head in heaven. That is to say, Christ, one foot in the Spirit,
Christ, 1 foot in the flesh. Christ, with his head appear in the knowledge and revelation, no understanding of Almighty God, so dimensionally great. 1 foot over here with the Jews that was represented as the Lamb. 1 over here with the water that was represented as the Spirit of the Gentile. 1 with his head up in heaven, as we say. This one with his head beyond the clouds. This one with the rainbow upon his head, which represented the church or the Christ that had been caught up into the third heaven. Paul, the apostle, the revelator, caught up into the third heaven in the dimensional part. The great pyramid city with the capstone of his glory and the little prism of that wonderful cornerstone that came at Calvary crying, "Grace, grace." Why did God do it? God did it because it was what we call the fullness of time. It was the fullness of time. And the Bible says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made under the law, and gathered all things on the land, all things in the sea, all things in the heaven, into that one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the fullness of time, he rent the veil. In the fullness of time, that is the finishing of time, he rent the curtain of time. And he folded up the veil and he laid the veil away. And John saw it a few short years after Calvary, 96 A.D. On over from 33 A.D. And then God sealed it up in your minds until the end time, to the extent that you were not able to receive it. Paul said, "I could not speak it. Though it was there, I could not speak it." You could not receive it because the brightness of the coming of the Lord is the end of the world. The brightness of the coming of the Ancient of Days is the destruction of the earth. It's a complete annihilation. It's a complete translation. It completely eradicates. It completely does away with. It changes your mode of thinking. It takes the kingdom of God and it places it on the inside of you. And that kingdom of God breaks through your outer crust and does away with your visible image and does away with your surroundings. And you find a celestial being in a celestial world. Christ from within, wisdom making your face to shine as it did Moses, as it did Stephen's, and the great light of the day star on the inside springing forth from Calvary within the church, dealing with you as a child, the child forming within the womb, measure by measure, from glory to glory, a little at a time, line upon line, and precept upon precept. And then the Ancient of Days folding up the church ages, 7 in 1, coming, seeing a sevenfold light in the end time. All of it in the fullness of Jesus. All of it is here, folks. You say, "Oh, Brother Pike, by measure." No, I beg your pardon. I beg your pardon. You know in part until that which is fullness comes. You know as you see through the glass darkly the intellectual veil of your human reasoning. You know God as seeing him through a veil darkly, as Paul did. You know God as seeing him through scales over your eyes. As the veil of death, you know God. My beloved friend, when that veil is rent in two, then you know as you are known, you see as you are seen. The veil of death is taken away. And death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Your veil is gone. Rebecca has come into the secret chambers, and God, her husband, has taken away the veil. And the beauty and radiance of her countenance is now seen by the wonderful bridegroom. And the bride is beholding the loveliness of the beauty of that wonderful glory as beheld in the face of God himself, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that makes the bride and him one. When the veil is taken away, when the veil is no longer over the face, the veil of Moses gone. Paul said this veil is still over the minds of the people. Even in the reading of the Old Testament until today, they still don't understand the revelation. Pray that God will grant unto you the Spirit of Christ, even the Spirit of revelation, that the veil be taken away. Rend your hearts, not your garments. Get that veil away. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Get that old intellectual reasoning out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. Get it away from you. So that faith can come from the mind of Christ. Stir yourself up in the pure mind of Christ. Roll away the stone. And write his laws upon the table of your heart. Even in the heart of a flesh, a fleshly knowledge of God. That is to say, take away the stone of the law and that engraved in the law as unto death. Take away the keeping of the ordinance. Take it out of your mind. He's rent the veil. He's moved away the keeping of the ordinance and all those things that's pertaining to the law. And death is gone and sin that gets its strength. But the law is gone. All of it's gone. Today we're in the secret chambers with Him. Today He's taken us into the secret chambers. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. In the secret chambers, He's moved us into the secret chambers. And He's taken away the veil, and today we see Him. God sees us and we see Him. Somebody say, Brother Pike, the Bible said, don't let him say unto you He's in the secret chambers. That is, don't let him say that He's here in the secret chambers and the Lord is not coming. Don't let him say that to you. But see, that's a misunderstanding. You misunderstand what he says. The Bible said, when he comes, it shall be as the lightning from heaven that flashes even from the east unto the west. And he shall appear with the nail scars in his hand. And he shall appear with a thorn pierced head. And they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. Folks, he's coming back in a human body. He's coming back. It won't be no secret chamber. All the world shall see him. But beloved friend, it's not that way with you and I. The Bible teaches that we pass from death unto life, and God has taken us into the secret chambers, and God has moved the veil of death, and there is no more veil between me and my God. I see Him as He is. I see Him as the greatness of what He is. And I'm changed from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, into the wonderful quickening spirit that He Himself is. And so then today, God has rent the veil. God has taken away the veil. That is to say, God has rent the veil. God has taken away the human body. And He has separated the spirit from the body. And He's taken my body and laid my body away by His body. And I'm dead to the world, and the world is dead to me by His body. And when He laid His body away, my body was gone. And I have no more sin. God took it away. There is no sin in Christ. God took it away. He that is born of God cannot sin. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, has folded up the law, folded up the body, and He's took that old sinful body away. And today I'm a quickening spirit, and today I'm in heaven, and today I'm without sin, I'm without spot, I'm without wrinkle, I'm without blemish. And the Bible said God has perfected me forever and sanctified me once and for all, and that God has glorified me. So that today I'm God's glorified church. I'm God's sanctified church. I'm God's church that's passed from death unto life. And you know what God said about me and every other one that loved the Lord? He said, and they keep themselves, and the evil one toucheth them not. They have the power to keep themselves. Let not your heart be troubled. Be strong in the power of my might. So then, a lot of things that I'd like to say and comment on. But I'm saying that the veil is gone. We're not looking at the hind part. We're not looking through a glass darkly. We are seeing God face to face. You can't see Him and live. You've got to die by the body of Jesus. You've got to be accounted for as the dead. You've got to be buried, taken away, your natural man. Because this great, wonderful light, it will destroy you. This great, wonderful light, it brings you a judgment. It tells who you are and what you are and where you are. It shows your predestinated way of life and what you was in the predestinated mind of God before the world ever was. It reveals it to you. When it does, you're dead like Judas. When it was revealed to Judas that he was a devil from the beginning, he went out and hanged himself. There was nothing else to live for. That was his judgment. That was his eternal doom. This brings your eternal doom. Or this brings your eternal life. Into the translation of Almighty God you go. Translated into the kingdom of God by the wonderful predestinated full knowledge of Almighty God. Or it reveals your lustful passion and your evil nature and your covetousness and your gullible desire and your lack of willingness to hide your nakedness and conform to the wonderful things of God. So then, beloved friend, the light is coming forth. It's the end time. And in the days of the voice, of the seventh angel, the Bible said, and the mystery of God shall be finished. And at that time there shall be a declaration, and that shall be that time shall be no more. We sang the song, and time shall be no more. Time shall be folded up and laid away. And that which is behind depart is time. And as I brought out on some of the tapes here, some of the messages that we preach, they've got it on tape. I brought it out, where time come from, what time is, how it got started, how long it lasts, when it's done away with. And beloved friend, it's gone. It's gone. Time is gone. Time is no more. It's gone. Somebody said, well, bless God, it ain't gone for me, Brother Pike. But I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you. Say, well, why ain't you talking to me? Because you can't hear my voice. My sheep know my voice. A stranger they will not follow. The Bible said, and they understood not what Jesus was saying. And he said, why do you speak to these people in parables that is not given to them to understand? The God of this world has blinded their eyes, even their eyes of understanding, that they can't comprehend. And this great light, this great revelation, this great mind of God, it shined among men. It shined in the darkness of the intellectual reasoning, but the darkness could not comprehend it. But through the mind of Christ, the spirit of revelation, we comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. We comprehend these things. The Bible said that you might comprehend these wonderful things of God. So then the light, the true light, is now shining. But you've got a light, but that light is darkness. And that light be darkness, all of your being is full of darkness. But we are not children of darkness, we're children of light. That day's not coming upon us unaware, because we revelated through revelation. We revelate and we see through revelation. And we understand as we revelate and as we transformate, we see. But you that are in darkness, you that are intellectually caught in the web of this world, you that think too highly of yourself, you that have got your minds on natural prestige and natural benefit and natural things, even like the Jews, it's striving for something in this world. You're lost in the night. You're lost in the night. He's standing at the door in the night knocking, and the locks are in his, the dewdrops are in his locks, and he's asking, let me come in, for I stand at the heart's door and knock. Solomon said he's out of the night, the intellectual night. You've got him shut outside, the door's locked. And he's standing in the darkness, and he's saying, let me come in. If you'll let me come in, I'll come in and sup with you. I'll come in and I'll feed you this great supper, this great marriage supper. I'll feed it to you. It's night, it's dark. Gross darkness covering the people. But in the end time, there's going to be some children that see light. For there shall be light. Great light is sprung up among the Gentiles. Even the day star. That from on high. So then the world can't comprehend it. They can play football. They can watch TV. They can read love books. Newspapers. They can talk. They can do business. They can do all the things in the world. Be celebrities, whatever. But they can't understand the great light, because Satan has blinded the eyes of their understanding that they can't see. But when the scales fall from your eyes, then, beloved friend, you see. I want you to stand with me. Time is gone. It is no more. You say, for you, it's not gone. That's true. For you, it is not gone. Time consumed you. You are a creature of time. You're caught in the web of time. And time consumed you. And time devoured you. But as I said the other night, time cannot devour us. Time cannot hurt us. Time cannot kill us. Why? Because there is no time with us. Time cannot do me any harm. Why? Because when you are beyond time, when you're beyond the curtain of time, when you penetrated and you went into the future, not as Moses is into the past, but into the future. When you've gone into the future, time has no power over you. If time has no power over you, death has no power over you. You say, why, Brother Pike? As I said the other night, there is a time to be born. God created a world. And he brought forth humanity to reproduce. And he said, from here on out, it's time to be born. And then Solomon said, there's a time to die. There's a time to die. From the garden experience, it was time to be born, time to multiply. But when Calvary came, Jesus came forth, it was time to die. And that for the sins of the world. It was time to die. And as he died, he folded up time. Because it was the fullness of time, the finishing of time, the end of time. And God folded it up. And he laid it away. And Jesus rent the curtain of time. He done away with the veil. And he entered into that great, wonderful celestial where we're at right now. For we're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Where he is, so am I. Wherever I am, there shall my disciples be also. And that, Father, I want them to behold my glory that I had with thee before the world ever was. Let these be with me. I pray for these, Father, and I'm not lost to one of them except the son of perdition. That is the creature of time. And there it is. The veil of time and the great angel that made himself both went into the veil of Moses as to the Jews and went into the church and the Gentile side of life. Put one foot on this side of Calvary to the Gentiles and one on this side to the Jews. One to grace, one to the law. And then he exhaled and went away in a cloud and up, 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 as we say, into the wonderful glory of God to sit down upon the throne. And there he was, the great and mighty angel of Revelation 10. There he was. And the thunders uttered their voices. And the battle took place. And as he went across this great realm, as it was in the days of Daniel, and the cross was made, he crossed that second heaven. He left the first heaven. And he crossed the second heaven where Satan had his kingdom. And he penetrated. And the thunders rolled. And there was war in heaven. And Satan and his angels fought. And Michael and his angels fought. And the dragon prevailed not. And the Bible said he was cast out. Even that great dragon, Lucifer. Even the blood life. That satanic spirit that had hid himself within the blood of humanity through human passion and reproduction. And their blood life ended. It ended. Jesus brought grace, put blood over the doorpost. At the midnight cries, the death angel flew through the night to spare the firstborn. For he said, everyone that openeth the matrix as being the firstborn shall be holy unto the Lord. And he put the blood over the doorpost. And the death angel fled through the night. And every firstborn at Calvary was killed. Which means everyone that's born into this world that's never been born again. You live in trespasses and sins. You're dead and twice dead and plucked up by the root. And you're in the intellectual darkness of the midnight, crying there's no hope for you. But over the doorpost of this little tabernacle, Jesus has put us under the blood. He said, Israel, you're going out. You're going out of Egypt. And they said, well, let his blood be upon us. Let his blood be upon us. Don't send me up to battle lest your presence go before me. And so the midnight cry. The Exodus, the door was open, and out of Egypt into heaven we went. Had to cross over that old wilderness called sin, the wilderness of sin, the Bible calls it. Our spirit changing from this earthly estate, going over into that Canaan land of that great beyond, by the way of Calvary, through the door that's open in heaven, even as Shepherd opened the way. So went the astronauts through to the celestial world, as science refers to it. That great shepherd of the sheep. And the door was open in heaven. And passing from the law and death, or the law of sin and death, over to the great, wonderful age of grace. Passing through the door, going into that next dimension. Folks, we're heading somewhere. We're heading for that great, wonderful millennium. We're heading for it.
From Calvary, we're going through a transitional church age change. Step by step, climbing Jacob's ladder. The anointed rock of Bethel, the pillar, the very door to heaven, the house of God, Jacob said. What an awful thing. An awesome thing. Awful meant great and mighty, fearful. And there it is, coming out of Egypt, leaving the flesh, the firstborn being smitten, but ye that are born of the second birth are quickening spirits. And where are we? Hid with Christ. Hid with Christ. Where is Christ? In heaven. Nicodemus, I'm in heaven. Hid with Christ in God, that is in the Spirit as a Spirit. We are hid with Christ as a Spirit. In God, in the heavens, in the Spirit. We are hid with God. We're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Until we get over this transitional change of earthly habitation, this intellectual wilderness of college, school, and the serpent's biting, passing through this era to come out in the millennium, coming over from the other side of Calvary, going by the way of the second heaven. We bring it out in our preaching. The second heaven, the priesthood, that which set up its kingdom in the earth, through Peter's fall, as we say, trampling the stars under the feet. Coming on over, even America's a typical thing of it, but are still just another part of that transitional change of the wilderness. Going on over, folks, that is to say, a natural pilgrimage of a natural people going through a typical or symbolic presentation for your edification as to comprehending the invisible by the visible. But we made it, folks. Our inner man went over. It went over. And Jesus, give us the shortcut. They could have gone right into Canaan, but they mumbled and grumbled and didn't believe. So they had to go the long way around. The others are going the long way around to pass through the tribulation, the wilderness. But you and I, we went right on to Canaan. God said, go in. We said, we're not afraid of the giants. He said, go on in. Fallen angels are giants. We're made a little lower than the angels, but we're not afraid of them. Christ is with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, the word, thy staff, the Holy Spirit, even the Holy Ghost, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me in this valley of the shadows of these evil thoughts. I'm not afraid. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadows, I'll not fear that evil. For I know that you'll never leave me nor forsake me. I know that thou art with me. I know that I pass from death unto life. So we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Made it over, took the shortcut. We're right on in. Wasn't afraid. But the outer man which appears to the world, though he be dead, though he not alive, though he be dead, buried, the world, they're still looking at that outer man. They don't know he's dead. They don't know he's dead. Sometimes they do look and say, well, you're dead and don't know it. You don't do nothing. Won't play football with us. Won't watch TV with us. Somebody says, oh, but Brother Pike, whoa, now, I watch TV and I do them things. You know, yeah, but I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about them holy ones, them saints of God, them lovely, darling, clean, upright, Christ-like, godly people. That's the ones I'm talking about, and that's the ones I'm talking to. My sheep know my voice. They understand what I'm saying. They'll follow me. Wherever I go, they'll be with me. For wherever I am there, they'll be also. For Father, I would that they be there beholding my glory. So the world don't understand. But anyway, the veil has been rent in twain. The fullness of time has come. It's folded up and laid away. We're not time creatures. We passed from that era. We're in another world now, folks. That means we're eternal. To live forever. Forever. The little story said, and when the prince came, the lovely prince came, and we say as to our prince, through the kiss of charity, to greet us with a kiss of charity, or each other with a kiss of charity. And when he
when he reached over, saw sleeping. Some people said it was an apple in the garden. From the poison apple, the little book said. Death. But when the great prince came, Paul said, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" The hideous witch and the bewitching ways of life gone, and the prince reached over and kissed the trembling, terrified lips, or that is the dead lips of the sleeping princes. And when he came by, he woke me up, said, "Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. I'll wake him up." Said, "But if he's sleepy, doeth well. But I miss his company. I like to have him around. I like to hear him sing. I like to hear him talk. I love Lazarus. I'm going to wake him up." And so the great prince passed by, and there was the princess, all still. But when he reached down and kissed her, she arose, and there she was, and there she is. And the Lord said to her, "Put on thy lovely garments." There's going to be a wedding supper. Zion, get dressed for the wedding. It's going to be a great time. Everybody's going to be there. Like a song we wrote one time about Cinderella. Another song we wrote about Snow White and the great prince. He's here, passing through the land, wants to know whose feet will fit the little glass slipper. Let's sing this chorus together. We sing it a lot of times. Time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me. And time shall be no more. No more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Time is gone. So, old Brother Pike, this is the fairy tale. You know, we appreciate you. You do things as one that makes believe and you make feel good, and let's get it over with so I can go home and feed my tummy and get ready for my business. I got to make money. I'm busy, Brother Pike. Yeah, I know. I understand. Sure, I know. We piped unto you and you didn't dance. We spoke unto you, but you didn't sing. And the Bible said, though our words have gone out into the ends of the earth, who hath believed our report? And unto whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Let's sing it again. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, then time shall be no more. You don't know yet. You don't understand yet. You're not seeing yet. You're not comprehended yet. But this little stone that's been hewed out of the mountain that's rolling down through Babylon is tearing down the kingdoms of the world. It's going to grow till it fills all of the earth. It's going to smite that great image in the feet and tear it down, and you're going to see something come out of a veil that you can't see as of yet. And you're going to say, "My God, my God, my God, how could we have been so blind?" You don't understand yet. Let's sing it again. And time shall be no more, no more, Run time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time won't be. Run time shall be no more, no more. Run time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. One more time. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's just bow our heads together. If you'll stand with me now. Let's everybody stand together. And time shall be no more. And time shall be no more. For in the sounding of the mysteries and the revealing of the mysteries, I say again, the original word is the secret. And the original rendering of the word is not mystery, but secret. He that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. For he shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But in the days of the revealing of the mysteries, all of the secrets of the thunders will be made known. Well, there's war in heaven. We could say a lot about that. We could say a lot about the red dragon. A lot about the man-child. But whatever, there's been a great change, folks. Something has taken place. Something great and mighty has taken place. Something is fixing to take place in humanity's hearts. It's going to sweep around the world. They're going to see. They're like little children. They don't understand, but they're going to see. All of a sudden, they're going to begin to understand. And they're going to be literally overwhelmed and overjoyed. And it's going to strike their faith in such a way, it's going to set their soul on fire. And they're not going to be blinded like a lot of you. They're going to comprehend that light. You've heard it, but you can't comprehend it. It shined in darkness and you couldn't see, because the god of this world has blinded your eyes with lust, gullible desire, human infatuation. So you can't see. You're trying to incorporate it into your own doings, but they'll see. And then the scales will fall from their eyes. And what a great moment. What a great change. What a great thing. It'll set their faith on fire, and their hearts will be moved until the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the trump of God. As to the sounding of the last trump, that is, there'll be a voice coming out of the Spirit. There's something taking place. And in that day, He alone shall be exalted. He alone shall be exalted. As the song says, and we'll give the glory to Jesus in that day. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The great day of the Lord is near. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And in the day of the valley of decision, the coming of the Lord is nigh. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, but all men have not faith, though all men believe in natural terms of understanding, but faith is by the hearing of the word or the mystery of Christ.
It's not given unto them that are without to know, but you that are in the secret chambers of the embracement of that wonderful God, the veil is being moved. And as you behold His unveiled glory, as He beholds you, and that middle wall of partition is done away with, which is the flesh, the intellectual interwoven darkness, you're going to find yourself in that garden. You're going to find yourself in that heaven. You're going to find yourself in that wonderful, wonderful place, eating of the fruit of the trees, of this great mystery of that wonderful supper and of the great blessings of God. I want to pray with you, and then we'll sing another little chorus and we'll be dismissed. Father of heaven, I thank you for that thou hast hid these things from the eyes of the wise and prudent, and hath made them revelation unto babes such as are willing to learn. Give me of thy great spirit, my Father, even the more of thy great spirit of revelation, of thy great mind, of thy great presence, of thy great love, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with thine anointing of the holy oil of heaven. In my cup, O Lord, every day it runs over. I thank you because it can run over, that others might share and others might enjoy it. Be with me, Lord, for thou makest me to lie down the green pastures. Thou leadest me beside the still waters. Thou restorest my soul. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, it comforts me. Oh God, I praise you for this. Lord, help me. For I know you'll never leave me nor forsake me, but lo, you're with me always, even until the end of the world. Let me abide in the house of the Lord forever. The servant abideth not forever, Father. But you said the Son would not have to leave when the dark evening of shadows come around. Because it's his home, Father. It's his home. The maid goes her way, the servants go their way, but Father, the Son remaineth. I ask you to bless these people, to help these people, to strengthen these people, to lead these people. As the shadows of night fall around the world, I ask you to help these people and strengthen them and deliver them. Deliver them even from evil and from wrong. O mighty Prince of righteousness and of life, deliver us from evil and the confounding things of life. Keep us sealed and saved. Oh God, grant it as Christ enters into the mysteries. Let us know. For we know that you're at the door. You're at the door, knocking. The locks are filled with the drops of the night. And you're even at the door. Oh Lord, as the song said, we invite you to come into our heart. Come into our heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into our heart. Let's sing this little chorus together. We'll let you go. It's called "We'll Give the Glory to Jesus." And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love, sing about God's love, and we'll give all the glory to Jesus, and we'll sing of His wonderful love. Oh, we'll give all the glory to Jesus. Sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. Then we'll give all the glory to Jesus. And we'll sing of His wonderful love. Let's bow our heads once again. Think, alas, Steve Floyd to come and dismiss us tonight. Steve has just turned around and come back to God and give his heart to the Lord. And he's wanting to do something for the Lord. Let's help him and let's strengthen him and let's work with him. Let's be an example unto him to lead him into this marvelous light. Paul said, I count everything, all that I have, as nothing, as but loss, to obtain this great knowledge of God. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of Almighty God, even that that's from heavenly places. And you have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. To you, diamonds are treasure. To you, rubies are treasures. To you, pearls are treasures. To you, money, gold and silver is treasures. To you, tangible substances, treasures. But beloved friend, I've got the wisdom and knowledge of God that made every pearl, that made every diamond, that made every ruby. Is not he that made the house greater than the house? Is not the wisdom that made those rocks that's called rubies and those stones that's called rubies and those little granules or those little pieces of sand or whatever it might be, the wisdom that made it into a pearl, is not the wisdom greater? Is not the wisdom even greater than your own brain and your own blood platelets and hemoglobins that flow through your body? Is not the wisdom greater than your eyes and nerves and the atomic particles of which you're constituted? For is it not life itself and God itself? And is not God the life more than the feeble, fragile body? The heavenly treasure, the true treasure, the lasting treasure, the treasure, the Spirit, even God. Heavenly treasure in earthen vessels. As Steve comes to pray tonight, think it over, folks. Remember, if you miss this, you've missed it all. If you miss the opportunity to expedite this to the world, you have missed the greatest opportunity that has ever been given to humanity.